God with our messages from the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew, you'll find it called the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew, you call see the same material called the Sermon on the Plain. And so we continue with what is one of the more difficult passages found in the scripture if you really listen to it. It's not an easy one to wrap our minds around. Let's hear from the Gospel of Matthew, verse 5, starting at chapter 5, starting at verse 38. Since I don't have a back screen, I'm hoping this is the same version. It's not. So I'm just going to read it from here. You've heard that it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you must not oppose those who want to hurt you. If people slap you on your right cheek, you must turn the left cheek to them as well. When they wish to haul you to court and take your shirt, let them have your coat, too. When they force you to go 1 mile, go with them, too. Give to those who ask, and don't refuse those who wish to borrow from you. You have heard that it said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say you love your enemies and pray for those who harass you so that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good and sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also you must be complete. Some versions say, be perfect, therefore, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. In Winton, somebody said to me, let's just skip that. It's a tough one. You know, as a Christian, as one who proclaims to be a follower of Jesus, the man that I know from the Bible, I get it that it is a never-ending struggle to really get it. To follow the Jesus of my understanding, the one that I seek to be a disciple of, it's not easy. And I need a power greater than myself to help me even come close to having the strength or desire to be that person. I want to be that person. Then I read a passage like I just read this week from the Sermon on the Mount, and it comes along, and I throw up my hands and wonder if I really do want to try to be that kind of person. Because today's passage just might make my head pop up. It's so radical and against my human nature. So I'm tempted to rationalize it away, say it doesn't work for now, or the writer put the words in there, or Jesus probably didn't really say it. But here's the thing. I think he did. Maybe not in those exact words, but something pretty close, because I think this is the closest that we will get to the actual Jesus. For if I understand anything, and I try about Jesus, if I have any insight into what his purpose was, and what I'm pretty certain of, is that Jesus wanted to show us what the kingdom of God was all about. However we might imagine it. It is radically different than the world in which he lived and in the world in which we live today. He wanted his disciples to see and practice a radically different way of being in the world. And if I'm to be a disciple of this Jesus, a follower of him, I too am called to practice another way of being in the world. A way that is not like the way the world is right now. A way that asks us to live out the kingdom of God and not the world we have created. And that scares me. Because it's going to ask me to think a different way. It's going to ask me to feel a different way and to believe in a way that is foreign to what I believe or perhaps even want to believe. And while I'm not thrilled with the way the world is right now, I don't know if I'm up to the effort it will take to make it better, to be better. I'm reluctant to give up what I know I will be called to do if I really listen to what Jesus is asking of me. You see, Jesus didn't say that all of our dreams and our wants and our desires would be fulfilled if you followed him. He didn't promise to make all of our dreams come true. He was actually much more radical. He didn't promote a magical God. He said that our dreams and our desires need to change completely. His message was clear. When you choose to follow him, you give up your rights. You sign up to give up yourself for the sake of a way that is radically different than the world we have right now. A way that will bring about a new way of being, not only for us, but for the world. Our wants are transformed when we choose to follow Jesus, which means his way is not for the faint of heart. And I'm not sure we get that as Christians. We will, though, if we begin to take the words of this passage that we read today seriously. Just listen to what he says. Don't try to get even with the person who's done something bad to you. Literally, he said, don't resist evil. When somebody perpetrates evil against you, don't retaliate. This is definitely not the world we live in today. Not even the world we think we should live in. We live in a world where we're more apt to say, don't get mad. Get even. Or, do unto others before they do unto you. To not get even seems a difficult concept for us. Not just foreign, it somehow feels even wrong. Bad things happen in the world, evil things happen in the world. The genocide of people and cultures, the exploitation of children and women, the destruction of our environment, corporate greed and extreme poverty, acts of terrorism and hatred. How could Jesus say that we should not resist evil? It seems so wrong somehow. The Sunday night that I was last here, January 29th, I left on the Tuesday, my heart broke a little when I heard the news of a gunman who had gone into a mosque in Quebec. Well, these men were praying and killed six of them and seriously wounded several others. For some reason, I know we're not immune in Canada, but I just hate to hear when that takes place. An act of hatred, many would say, and I would agree, eat pure evil. It goes beyond anything we could possibly consider bad or even describe it. Evil, I think, pretty well describes it. Yet Jesus said, don't resist evil. How is that even possible or good or right? And just this week, the gruesome details began to come out in the news as we heard about the court case of Douglas Garland, who viciously murdered 5-year-old Nathan O'Brien and his grandparents, Alvin and Kathy Williams. He was given the harshest sentence ever given to a Canadian convict. Only two others in the history of Canada have been given this. 75 years in jail without the possibility of parole, which means he will die in prison. And most of us would breathe a sigh of relief and satisfaction and say, good, that's right, it's necessary. The justice system got it right. It's beyond us to even imagine anything less than this. What if, God forbid, it were a child that we knew and his grandparents in our community? What if, God forbid, it was one of our children? 75 years in prison would never be enough. We want him to stop a woman. On Friday, he was in the general population of the Remand Center in Calgary, and he was beat up and sent to the hospital. And many people will maybe not say it, but they'll think it. He got what he deserved. In fact, people would think he deserves more. How can Jesus tell us to resist, not to resist evil? Shouldn't it be exactly the opposite? We have to resist it with everything we've got, don't we? And Jesus says, no. No, there is another way. And he goes on to illustrate how it works, how this way it works in God's realm. Listen again. When someone slaps your face, let them slap again. What? If someone wants to sue you for the shirt off your back, give them your coat as well. If you're forced to carry someone's luggage for a mile, give it to them. If someone asks you for something, give it to them. And if they want to borrow money, lend it to them. That's when your head goes, oh. And then he goes on to say, love your enemies and pray for anyone who mistreats you. This is the key. Then, only then, will you be acting like God. Because God doesn't discriminate. God makes the sun rise on both the good and the bad. And he sends rain on the ones who do right and rain on the ones who do wrong. If you love only the people who love you, that doesn't count. You tax the collectors, the lowest of the low in that society will do that. If you greet only your friends, what's the point of that? Don't even unbelievers do that. It said, be therefore perfect, meaning love perfect, just as God. And are you kidding me? Love and pray for our enemies. Don't hold grudges. Don't wish evil on them. It doesn't seem right or just. Yet Jesus says, this is what God does. God loves everyone equally. God provides the same for all. It doesn't seem at all fair or right, at least in our way. And I thought about it a lot this week. How could God's way possibly work? You know that turn the other cheek thing? I don't like it. Once, only once in my life when I was a teenager did I have a fight with my stepmother that ended up in a little physical altercation. I have no idea at this point what the fight was about. But at some point our tempers got a little out of control. And she slapped my face. And I didn't turn the other cheek, I slapped her back. And then I ran. And stayed away for a long time, many hours, until both of us had cooled down. But you know, slapping her back did not feel good. At all. And our relationship wasn't improved by me stopping her in retaliation. Not at all. It didn't serve any purpose except to make things worse. And I know, it's a small example. I was young, she was a parent. It's really a small example of retaliation, but man, it's what's helped me to understand this passage. It's right here where Jesus' teaching just might begin to make a little sense for me in the bigger scheme of things. Retaliation doesn't create a sense of satisfaction and justice that we hope it will. It doesn't improve relationships. It won't soothe the extreme grief and pain of loss. It won't bring anybody back. It won't make a situation go away. Retaliation does not mend broken hearts. It might make the people looking in the outside feel better. Those not directly invested in those relationships will heave a sigh of relief. Hearts will harden. People become more fearful. Fingers are pointed and no one wins. And I'm not here by any means talking about letting people get away with egregious behavior. I'm not. There must be consequences for what we do. But I'm talking about revenge. I'm talking about retaliation. Fighting back, getting revenge or retribution just pays evil with evil, pain for pain, an eye for an eye. It's participating in the evil because evil breeds evil. Evil feeds off that retaliation and revenge. It's the only thing that evil understands. It doesn't stop it, it perpetuates it. Those who harbor evil in their hearts feed off of the energy of that revenge and retaliation. You hit me, and I'll hit you, and I'll hit you back. And it just goes on and on and on. Has retribution and the retaliation or revenge ever worked to make the world a better place? I have been thinking about this all week. It has annoyed me and gotten under my skin. I confess that I really don't want Jesus to be right here. That somehow we must resist evil or it will take over. Yet I have to concede in the end that he is right. Much as a part of me doesn't want to see it. The world has never won out because we have fought evil by retaliating, by directly resisting evil with revenge. We feed evil by fighting. There is another way. Allow me a bit of a detour for a moment. It might be a little helpful, it did for me to offer clarity, if we define what we think evil is. I looked up the word in the Greek, the word that's used in this particular passage, and most often the definition will say bad, wicked. Not exactly helpful for clarifying the nature of evil. It just describes somebody who is unethical or bad. So I had to look further to find a definition of evil that would help me to understand what it is, and I finally settled on a definition that gives me a sense of its meaning. Evil for me is anyone or anything that intentionally and unnecessarily damages or destroys life. Evil is anything or anyone that intentionally and unnecessarily damages or destroys life. And then I began to get it. It became clear to me that to intentionally and unnecessarily damage or destroy life in the face of someone or something that is not the same is to deliberately go against everything that Jesus stands for. All that we imagine the kingdom of God to be. I don't think anyone would disagree that evil exists, however you define it. I thought about it a lot this week as the world seems to be unraveling and people are frightened and unsure of what's going to happen. Maybe it's always been this way. If so, we're not getting anywhere with what we've been doing up to this point. Our desire for the world of evil hasn't, in fact, moved the needle on our cause. There has to be a better way. Is it possible that Jesus told us what that way is? And just to be clear, Jesus didn't tell us to do nothing. He didn't tell us to be passive, to just sit back and take it and walk away. Let evil be the winner. On the contrary, Jesus actually told us to take action in the face of evil. And the action was to be active non-resistors of evil. Seems a small point, but to be active non-resistors. Turn the other cheek. Give more than is asked of you. Love and pray for your enemies. Go the extra mile. In other words, this is what he told us in order to be active non-resistors. Love. Love. Anybody ask what the answer is? Anything. Just say love, you can't go wrong. Engage in acts that show that evil can be overcome by love. That love is far more powerful than any evil that I've ever perpetrated in the world. That love can indeed win the day. That compassion is more powerful. Hard to swallow. Especially when they're so damaged and broken. We do want people to pay for what they've done. And I'm not saying they won't. Consequences are necessary. Revenge and retaliation are not. But he's right. That if Jesus says the kingdom of God is all about addressing evil in the world with love, then love has to be the most transformative power in the world. Evil is not, and never will be, stronger than love. God's perfection is love. That's it. Jesus says that we are to be perfect as God is perfect. That's it. Love is perfect. Evil cannot be the last word. It never will be as long as love prevails. So I can't leave us on that note. I end with this. Another event took place this week, maybe bigger for Canada than anywhere else. But Stuart Acclaim, the beloved host of the Vinyl Cafe, guided on the one this week at the age of 68. I love listening to the Vinyl Cafe. When I had to drive from here to Calgary on many Sundays, I would hop in and I would listen to Stuart all the way at home. His stories would make us laugh a lot and cry. Stuart traveled from sea to sea to sea, telling stories of Morley and Dave and their family and neighbors that just got under our skin, that made us care about them. He brought into many homes stories of love and compassion and frailty and humanity. He would call people, you remember this, just to tell them that they were important and that they were cared for. He was compassionate and sensitive and funny. If you look up Stuart Acclaim now on your browser, you will find many, many, many stories that people have written about how much not only Stuart's stories have impacted them, but Stuart himself as he went into the smallest of communities to host Vinyl Cafe. He touched people in very personal, positive ways. In the wake of all the things that take place in our world and all that will continue to go on, I cannot help but believe that Stuart's message of love and laughter and compassion would go a lot further toward healing the world than any retribution we could ever imagine enacting. I think that's what Jesus was. Is trying to tell us. Care about one another. Build each other up. Inoculate yourselves against evil. When evil comes your way, don't fight back. Love more. That's what Jesus did. As followers of Jesus, that's what we do. Let's join together now. A moment of reflection, contemplation, and prayer. If you have